Our text today, again, Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 to 32. This is God's holy word. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come and open your word this morning, and we pray that you would help us to meditate in your statutes today. Help us, Lord, to think deeply about your word, your truth, your law. Help us, Lord, to renew our minds and perhaps be corrected in how we think about things and not be conformed to the world in how we think about fundamental human relationships. And we pray, Father, that you would help us by giving us understanding and a willingness to embrace the truth that we find here in the Sermon on the Mount today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading the news recently and I came across this article on divorce. And I thought it was interesting because it gave a perspective of how people think about divorce and remarriage and things like that today. The article begins by saying there's a lot of stigma surrounding divorce, when in reality there's nothing at all shameful about people willing to advocate for themselves and prioritize their authentic happiness. Now that's an interesting statement, isn't it? Right off the bat. But I think that's a fairly common way of thinking in the world today. They then refer to a new study published in a particular journal, and it gave the most common reasons people gave for why they got divorced. Number one, lack of love or intimacy. Number two, communication problems. Number three, lack of sympathy, respect, or trust. And number four, growing apart. So again, that's a fairly common summary of how people in our world today in America and in Western civilization, how they tend to think about marriage and divorce and things like that. How should we think about it? What should we think about our marriages or the marriages of the people we love and know? How should we think about divorce and then subsequent remarriage? Well, here we come today to Jesus' teaching on that matter in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus will teach us that marriage is sacred and unlawful divorces cause adultery. We'll look at this passage in two ways today. We'll first take the traditional interpretation, verse 31, the traditional interpretation of the scribes and the Pharisees and what they had to say about marriage and divorce and things like that. And then we'll talk about Jesus' pronouncement about what God says, what God's word is about divorce and remarriage, and that's in verse 32. Last time, 2 weeks ago, we left off with the seventh commandment. Jesus referred to the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And we said at the time that Jesus was not contradicting the commandment. He was not going against the law of God. What he was doing was clearing away the misinterpretation and the misapplication of that law. Scribes and the Pharisees and the traditions that they taught led people to say that adultery, or the seventh commandment, was only violated when the actual physical act of adultery took place. But Jesus taught us that to look with lust, that to look with desire on someone other than your spouse is to commit adultery where? In the heart. It's to violate the seventh commandment internally, in principle, and in your heart. Now, in verses 31 to 32, we move on to this topic of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Now, we ought to connect the two. We ought to connect verses 27 through 30 and verses 31 and 32. They all go together. How do they go together? Well, Jesus has just finished talking about the sanctity of the marriage relationship, the sin of lust and improper desire towards someone who is not your spouse. And then he picks it up in verse 21 by going right into divorce and remarriage. Now, at the root, at the heart of so much divorce and remarriage is what Jesus had just finished talking about. It's that lustful, unfaithful look. It's that adulterous heart full of sinful desire for someone other than your spouse. Now, of course, not all divorces and remarriages and things like that are because of lust, but certainly many of them are. Certainly much of the divorce and remarriage that took place in Jesus' day and takes place in our day, you could trace it back if you wanted to adultery in the heart. In addition to that, you see the idea of adultery is connecting these two sections here. Jesus referred to the seventh commandment in verse 27. You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. And then in verse 32, he says, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to what? To commit adultery. So you see this concept and language of adultery links verses 27 through 32. All goes together. Now I realize that this subject is a touchy and a controversial one. I know that. I know that people have different opinions about divorce, about remarriage. We have 600,000 churches in Sanford. That's a conservative estimate. And you could probably get 30 different views of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, depending upon where you went to church in Sanford on any given Sunday. You could go into a church. Let's say you went into the Catholic Church, and you'd find out that from them that marriage is a sacrament and that nothing can break that bond, that divorce and remarriage is not legitimate, period. Now, there are even some Protestants who tend to think that way a little bit. But even among Protestant believers and churches, there are some who say that divorce is never legitimate. There are some who say that divorce is legitimate under one circumstance. There are others who say, no, there are other circumstances that might make a divorce legitimate. And then if you get on the other side of that and talk about remarriage, you've got some who say, well, it might be okay to get a divorce, but it's not right to remarry. And so we've got a variety of opinions and takes on the Bible's teaching on this matter. And today's study is not a complete study of divorce and remarriage, okay? I'm not going to say everything that needs to be said about it. I'm going to confine myself to what Jesus has to say here and what I believe is the primary point and focus of this passage. If you want to know, you know, what I believe about some other scenario or some other situation, and there are lots of them, then you can come talk to me afterward and I'm happy to entertain the question. But I realize this is a touchy subject. It touches upon the most fundamental of human relationships, the relationship between a husband and his wife. And I am concerned in one sense about people's feelings. I'm not interested in just running roughshod over people or making people feel guilty for an invalid reason. But at the same time, it's my job to preach the word, right? Regardless of what people think, how people feel about it, or what have you. And so what I want us to do today is just focus on what our Lord has to say. Take it to heart, believe it, and apply it to your own life and situation. So we begin with a consideration of the law of God concerning divorce. Verse 31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Now, first of all, let's deal with the language here of this passage a little bit, especially if you're using the King James Version, as I am. What does it mean when Jesus says, whosoever shall put away his wife? Well, Jesus is not talking about stuffing your wife into a closet, okay? That language is the language of divorce. You could read that as whoever will divorce his wife. So as much as you may want to put your spouse in a closet, that's not the idea. The idea is whoever divorces his wife. It's the language of someone being loosed and sent out. You can see the picture in your mind of a Jewish home, for example, and this man is divorcing his wife. He is loosing her from the bond of marriage, so to speak, and sending her out of his home. That's the idea, and we would use the word divorce to describe that. In addition to that, you see that Jesus refers to this law and says, whoever puts away his wife or divorces his wife, let him, verse 31, give her a writing of divorcement or a bill of divorce. That is to say, a written document. A written document was required for a man to divorce his wife or for a woman to divorce her husband. A written document had to be written out, signed by the man divorcing his wife, reasons given, and attested to by witnesses. That the man couldn't just willy-nilly, so to speak, say, okay, I'm done with you, get out. There had to be some paperwork, if you will. There had to be a document that this man was required to fill out and required to give to his former spouse to show the legitimacy of the fact that she was no longer married and could be remarried, married to another man. Okay, we would call that today the divorce papers, right? You go to the lawyer, you sign the papers that make it official. Something like that is going on here in Jesus' day. Now, where does this law come from? Well, this is a citation, more or less, of Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1. So let's keep our finger in Matthew 5, because we're going to come back there, of course. And let's go back to Deuteronomy 24. And I want to read this law together with you, because it's in the background, of course, to what Jesus is talking about. He is referring to it in verse 31. Deuteronomy chapter 24, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. Okay, so that's what Jesus just referred to. He just referred to this piece of law, this piece of legislation from the Old Testament. And the law here is that if there is a divorce situation that has occurred, the man is to write out this written document, this bill of divorce. He's to put it in the hand of his former spouse and send her out of his house. Verse 2. And when she has departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. She is permitted to be remarried at that point. And if the latter husband or the second husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that, she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. Okay, so here you have this legislation that says, if you have a man who wants to divorce his wife and is going to do it, it has to be done in a certain way. The written document has to be produced, has to be given to this woman. She is then free to remarry. If her second husband hates her and doesn't want to be married to her any longer, he must do the same, but this woman may not return to her initial husband or her first husband. Well, that's a mess, isn't it? God's law is not a mess. The situation is a mess that God's law is addressing and dealing with. I just can't help but read that and think, poor lady. Of course, you know, the lady may be guilty of some sin. That could be possible as well. But here we have the law of God that is in view here in Matthew chapter 5. Now remember, Jesus is not contradicting the Old Testament. Jesus is not saying, you've heard the Old Testament say this, but I've got something completely different to tell you, or I'm going to overthrow that, I'm going to get rid of that, and I'm going to give you something new. That is how many people interpret the Sermon on the Mount, and that is wrong. We know that's wrong because Jesus has the highest view of the Old Testament that there could possibly be. It's the inspired Word of God. And guess what? That includes Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24 is not some thing that's just tucked away in the Bible and we can kind of toss it out and get rid of it as we see fit. And of course, Jesus himself is doing no such thing. How do we know that? Well, we've talked about this already, so I won't go into all the detail. But notice how Jesus begins in verse 31. It hath been said. This is a different way of speaking that we've already talked about. Jesus does not say, it is written, the law of God says this, but I have something different for you. No, this is your clue that what Jesus is dealing with here is not so much Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 3 and 4. What Jesus is dealing with is the traditional interpretation of that law. How that law had come to be understood and how it was being used, or we might say, abused in Jesus' day. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with. You see, at this time period, in the first century, Jewish culture, in many ways, was very permissive when it came to the matter of divorce and remarriage. We know that from Matthew 19, which gives us some more light on this situation. We won't turn there again, and I won't reiterate everything there, but just to summarize what Mitch read in the scripture reading, in Matthew 19, the Pharisees come to Jesus, and they want to challenge him about this very matter. And their question to Jesus is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? So the Pharisees come with this test. Now, the Pharisees, at least one of the schools of thought in the Pharisees, thought that it was lawful to divorce your wife for any reason, that a man had a right to divorce his wife and send her out of his home for basically any reason that he wanted to. Now, when Jesus answers that question by going back to the very beginning, to Genesis, the Pharisees counter him by citing Deuteronomy 24. They say to Jesus in Matthew 19:7, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" In other words, why is Deuteronomy 24 there if we can't divorce our wives for any reason we want to? And Jesus gives the answer. The answer is in verse 8. He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." So Jesus there teaches us that what God wants, that what God designed, was not for men and women to go in and out of the marriage relationship or to divorce their initial spouse and go find someone else for just any reason. No, what God wanted was this sacred bond between one man and one woman. They were to cleave to one another, and they were to maintain that faithfulness all the way to the very end. Then why did Moses give these laws about writing out a bill of divorce and remarriage and all these sorts of things? Answer, the hardness of your hearts. That's why it's there. It's there not because it was God's design originally for people to divorce and get in and out of marriages just for any reason. No, it's there because of the hardness of your hearts. In the days of Jesus, there were two schools of thought among the Pharisees. The Pharisees had one named Shammai, a rabbi named Shammai. And Shammai taught that marriage was sacred and the covenant could not be broken except on the grounds of adultery. That it was sexual infidelity that was really the only valid reason for a divorce. However, there was another school of thought among the Pharisees, Rabbi Hillel. Hillel said that Deuteronomy 24 taught that you could divorce your wife for basically any reason, that any reason could justify someone sending their wife away. So let me give you some examples here. Josephus, who is the preeminent Jewish historian of the first century, says this: "He that desires to be divorced from his wife for any cause whatsoever, and many such causes happen among men, let him in writing give assurance that he will never use her as his wife anymore." What's Josephus doing there? He's just expressing how people thought at the time about divorce and remarriage. Josephus himself divorced his wife. Listen to his reason why. "About which time I divorced my wife also, as not pleased with her behavior, though not till she had been the mother of three children. After this, I married a wife who lived at Crete, but a Jewess by birth." What reason did Josephus, the Jewish historian, give for divorcing his wife? "Her behavior did not please me." Here's another example for you. This is known as Sirach. It's an apocryphal Jewish book, but it gives you a flavor for how some men at this time thought about the marriage relationship and divorce and remarriage. Now, ladies, as I'm reading this, don't get mad at me. I didn't say this. I didn't write this. A Jew from a long time ago did, okay? All right, here we go. Dejected mind, gloomy face, and a wounded heart come from an evil wife. Drooping hands and weak knees come from the wife who does not make her husband happy. From a woman, sin had its beginning, and because of her, we all die. Allow no outlet to water and no boldness of speech to an evil wife. If she does not go as you direct, separate her from yourself. Okay, so there you have it. There's the spirit and the attitude of a certain segment, and it may have been the majority of Jewish culture at this time, that says you've got plenty of reasons to divorce your wife, and it's legitimate to do so as long as you do what Moses said. You write out the divorce papers, you put it in her hand, and send her out. As long as you do that, you're covered, so to speak. So surprisingly, first century Jewish society was very permissive when it came to divorce and remarriage. Now, maybe we don't think that way. Maybe we think of everything as kind of pristine and, you know, righteous at this time, but not so much. No, Jesus has to deal with this as the Pharisees are coming to him when teaching the people that it's right to divorce your wife for just any reason. You see, what they were doing and what many of the people of the time were doing was looking for a good excuse to get rid of their spouse and take up with someone else. And you see, there's a big difference between trying to figure out how I can make this legitimate and focusing on faithfulness to one spouse. Right? We know that from experience, don't we? That it is easy to focus on the flaws of our spouse and let thoughts creep into our minds and our hearts that would say, boy, it sure would be better if I had somebody else. Sure would be better if I had somebody prettier or who cooked better or who did more around the house or made more money or you fill in the blank. Now, someone who gets preoccupied with stuff like that and wants to say, hey, my wife burned dinner last night. Can I divorce her for that? Now, that person has a problem, right? That person is not focused on how can I love my wife? How can I be faithful to the covenant of marriage that I made before God with this person? You see the two very different attitudes toward it that lead in two very different directions. The one person is probably going to figure out a way to justify a divorce. The other person is going to figure out a way to make it work. Now, what does Jesus have to say about all of this, these attitudes toward divorce and remarriage in Jewish society? Verse 32, but I say unto you, here is Jesus' authoritative pronouncement on the matter. He comes as God in the flesh with the word of God on this matter. You've heard this. You've heard the interpretations of the scribes and the Pharisees. You've heard the opinions of men. Now let me tell you what I say. Why does Jesus put it that way? Because he's Lord. He is Lord. He is God. He is the lawgiver. And if you want to know what Deuteronomy 24 is all about, if you want to know what marriage should be about, if you want to know when divorce and remarriage is legitimate, where do you go? You go to Jesus. And don't we need that? Oh, people have so many different opinions about the marriage relationship, about divorce, and about remarriage. I just read you some at the outset of the sermon, right? People ought to prioritize their happiness. If you have grown apart, it's perfectly right for you to divorce. Is that correct? Is that how it is? Well, we need a word from God. And thankfully, we have one. We have one from the lips of Jesus himself. No more opinions, no more sayings of men, Now we get the Lord Christ who tells us the word of God on this matter. Now, before we get into the primary thrust of what Jesus says here, which is that an illegitimate divorce results in people committing adultery. That is the primary point. But before we get to that, Jesus gives an exception to that rule. And we want to consider that first. Verse 32. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away or divorce his wife, saving or except for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. This is known as the exception clause in the teaching of Jesus. And as I just said, we want to deal with what this means. Now, obviously, Jesus makes an exception to the rule that he's getting ready to state. This is almost a parenthetical remark, but it is an important one, in which Jesus says that the divorce that occurs and the woman that is sent out and the person who marries that woman, that adultery is involved, except in this circumstance. And that is the circumstance of fornication. Now, if you are an astute Bible reader, you will probably know that Jesus said this on more than one occasion. That Jesus taught this material, if you will, not only here in Matthew 5, but we read it in the scripture reading this morning, right? Matthew 19. And if you read the Gospel of Mark, you'll find Jesus saying that same thing over there in Mark as well as in Luke. But you'll notice that in Matthew, that he adds this exception, this except for the cause of fornication. It's not found in Mark, and it's not found in Luke. What should we do with that? Well, some people, and I'm surprised at some people doing this, perhaps I shouldn't be, but some people run to Mark and Luke and say, see, Jesus taught that there was never any reason for divorce, that there was never any valid reason for divorce and remarriage, and that everyone who engages in it is committing adultery. See? And strangely enough, they want to ignore Matthew and what Matthew has to say about the matter. Should we do that? Should we run to one passage of Scripture and interpret it in such a way that it contradicts another passage of Scripture? Of course not. You know better. I think you know better. We should know better. What do we do with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Romans and Corinthians for that matter? What should we do with all these things? We put it all together. That's what we do. We have holistic hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is just a fancy word that means interpretation. Holistic means everything. We put it all together. So we take what Jesus says in Mark and Luke, and we take what he says in Matthew, and we put it together, and we get the total picture. We don't ignore one passage because we happen to like the other two a little better, or it fits with how we think. No, we have to consider all of it together. So this means that those who teach that there is never any valid reason for divorce and remarriage are wrong. How do we know that? There it is. Right there in the Gospel of Matthew, from the lips of Jesus himself. There is, at the very least, one valid ground for divorce, and that is what Jesus calls fornication. Now, we'll talk about that more in just a moment. Other potential grounds for divorce. But this is the one that Jesus mentions, so we're going to focus on that. So what is the exception that Jesus gives here? Well, it's fornication. What is that? It's the million-dollar question, isn't it? The Greek word here is porneia. We get our English word pornography from it. Now, this word includes a broad range of things. You could translate this word basically as sexual immorality. It includes any number of things that are sexual in nature that would violate the marriage covenant and bring a breach into it. So when Jesus says that the exception to the rule here is the cause of fornication, what he's referring to is this sexual deviance that would break the marriage covenant. Of course, adultery, the physical act of adultery, would be a part of that. Prostitution, other things would be a part of that as well. So this is exception number one, or valid ground number one, for a divorce and a subsequent remarriage, and that is adultery, or we might say more generally, sexual immorality. The Westminster Confession of Faith, in its chapter on marriage and divorce, puts it this way: adultery or fornication committed after a contract, being detected before marriage, giveth just occasion to the innocent party to dissolve that contract. In the case of adultery after marriage, it is lawful for the innocent party to sue out a divorce, and after the divorce to marry another as if the offending party were dead. So the Westminster Confession of Faith is just trying to deal with what Jesus teaches there, or teaches here in Matthew chapter 5. Now, the Westminster Confession of Faith also has another grounds for divorce, and that's desertion. We won't deal with that today. As I told you, this is not a complete study on all things related to divorce and remarriage. There are so many different scenarios, so many different situations that have to be considered that we're not going to consider today. If you have questions about those things, I'm happy to talk about them some other time. But let me also say that there is a great stigma that is associated with these things, even if a valid divorce and remarriage has occurred. And that too is wrong. Some people make no room for forgiveness, no room for redemption, no room for God's grace. But of course, we can't be that way. We shouldn't be that way. We shouldn't suddenly make divorce and remarriage the ultimate in sins that can't be forgiven, and there can be no blessing afterwards and things like that. Even for someone who has had an invalid divorce and a subsequently invalid remarriage, is there forgiveness for that person? Is there redemption for that person? Can their sin be covered? Of course it can. There's only one way it can. That's through Jesus and the gospel and his blood shed on the cross. But I hope that's somewhat helpful, as we're not going to cover every topic or every area of this matter today. Okay, so what does Jesus say? What is the main thrust of what he's saying here? Back to verse 32. Whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for or except for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit what? Adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying when there is an invalid divorce, the woman leaves the man's house, he is causing that woman to break the seventh commandment. He is causing that woman to go into another relationship that is invalid before God, that is an adulterous relationship before God. The man who takes that woman as his wife and thus becomes the second husband for that lady, he too is committing adultery in the sight of God. Why? Why is that? It's because God still considers that first relationship the valid marriage, the one that is binding. Now, of course, remember, he's given us an exception. So if the exception has occurred, if adultery has occurred, I believe, according to Jesus and the rest of the Bible, that it is valid for a divorce to take place and it's valid for a remarriage to take place. So what we're dealing with here is not that situation. We're dealing with the man, for example, whose wife burned the biscuits last Sunday. He's like, okay, I'm done. And he sits down at his desk and he writes out the bill of divorce, hands it to her, and says, be on your way. That man has caused that lady to commit adultery. Because that lady most likely is going to go and join herself to another man, be remarried, and both parties now are committing the sin of adultery. Now remember, I didn't invent that. I didn't say that. Jesus said it right there in Matthew 5, 32. Marriage and the breach, the breaking of the marriage covenant, is a serious matter before God. We could see that from the very beginning, right? That God officiated the first marriage. He brought Adam and Eve together. He joined them together, said that the man was to leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they were to become what? One flesh. What does that tell you? It tells you that the marriage relationship is sacred before God and binding before God. Now, since the 1960s and 70s in America, no-fault divorce has been the law of the land. Prior to that, a husband or a wife had to have a valid reason, and it had to prove wrongdoing on the part of the spouse in order to obtain a divorce. But when no-fault divorce law became the law of the land, that was no longer a requirement. And now people could get divorced basically for any reason and did not need to prove any wrongdoing on the part of their spouse. That law actually came or originated in California, signed into law by who would one day become President Ronald Reagan. And so Western civilization and American culture has thrown off the principles of the Bible for the sake of things like this no-fault divorce. Many, many people in America don't consider marriage sacred and binding, like the Bible says it is. It's an easy thing to come and go in these relationships. Now, it still has an emotional and a financial cost that people have to consider and engage in, but we probably all know that it's much easier now, in one sense, to obtain a divorce. But according to Jesus, regardless of what the laws of America say, we now live in a nation of adulterers. Remember, I'm not talking about legitimate reasons for divorce and remarriage. I'm talking about illegitimate divorces and remarriages. There's a lot of that going on, right? And a lot of that has gone on. And what that means, according to Jesus, is we have a land filled with adulterers, with people who have violated the seventh commandment. And why is that? Because Americans, Europeans, have cast off the ideas that they learned originally from the Word of God and should have known by nature, that marriage is a sacred, binding thing and is not to be entered into lightly and is not to be gotten out of lightly either. Now, some people treat marriage like they treat cars. What do you do when you get tired of your old car? You trade it in. You trade it in and you get a new one. I don't know how people do that. Maybe that's why everybody's in debt up to their eyeballs, because they got tired of the 2005 Honda and they needed the 2019 Honda, and they got tired of the 2019 Honda after about 6 months and they got a 2020 Honda or whatever the case may be. Now, we joke about this, right? That we're going to trade our spouse in for a new one. That if she does that one more time, or if he says that one more time, I'm going to take him up to the dealership and I'm going to put him out there and let's see if somebody else will take him. Let's see if somebody else will have him. Now, we joke about that, right? Tongue in cheek. But I know that you wouldn't do that. And if you did do it, we'd have words, right? And not just me, other people should have words for you as well, words of rebuke and correction and all of that sort of thing. It's because we as Christian people who know our Bibles, we know better. We know better that we don't trade our spouse in, we don't divorce our spouse because she made a meal we don't like. We don't divorce our spouse because we no longer feel close to them anymore. We no longer love them anymore. For those of you who've been married for a long time, you realize that your feelings in marriage, they come and go, right? On Saturdays, you feel pretty good about your husband. On Monday, not so hot anymore. I remember a friend in the Marine Corps who had no concept of the sacredness of marriage, told me his plot to marry this girl. And why did he want to marry this girl? He wanted to marry her so he could get more money from the military. Now, I hope you find that shocking, but that's how many people think. They think, what can I get out of this? What benefit do I get out of this? They don't think about this as a sacred covenant, as something binding, done before God and many witnesses, and that must be preserved. That faithfulness must be a part of it. And not just, well, it's not working out for me anymore, so I'm done. Now, some people have that attitude in the world. Many people have that attitude in the world, I should say. But unfortunately, some people have that attitude in the church today. You could go to some churches, and there would never really be any reason for them to rebuke you or correct you in the matter of a divorce and remarriage. If it made you happy, if it's what you wanted to do, if it made your life, quote unquote, better, they would say, praise the Lord. Great. But is that the teaching of the Bible? Is it anything goes? And whatever makes me happy is what it's about? No, of course not. No, we know better than that. You see, I think sometimes we got married because we wanted to be happy, personally happy. And we forgot the original purpose for marriage. And so our personal happiness ebbed away. And now we're left in a relationship in which we don't personally feel happy anymore. And so some people think, well, that's why I got married. It's not there anymore, so therefore I've got a reason to get out of this. But that's not true, is it? Because it never was just about our personal happiness. If it were, boy, we'd be in and out all the time. We'd be married on Monday and divorced on Friday and go back and forth. No, marriage is sacred and serious. And we need to communicate that message to ourselves, to our culture, and to each other. Because in many ways it has been lost. If you remain faithful to your spouse, even though he's a pain in the neck, you're doing the right thing. Believe it or not, it may not feel good all the time, but it's what God wants you to do. Marriage is a sacred and a serious thing. It was in the very beginning, and it still is today, regardless of how people treat it, regardless of how people think about it. You consider it to be a sacred thing. You consider it to be a serious thing. And you communicate that to those people in your sphere of influence, your friends, your family members, others that you can influence. You have young people in your life, no doubt, who think very loosely about this stuff. And they need to have you tell them the truth. They need someone to impress upon them the sacred character of marriage and what God's word has to say about it. You be that person. You be that person to set the example for the younger generation and tell the younger generation what the truth is about marriage. A.W. Pink puts it this way. Let them bear with each other's infirmities. People in the marriage, husband and wife. Study each other's dispositions and seek to correct each other's faults. Above all, let them often together draw near unto the throne of grace and seek God's blessing on their married life. The holier their lives, the happier they will be. Nothing is more honoring to God than a home which bears witness to the sufficiency of His grace and shadows forth the union which exists between Christ and His church. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word as we find it here in the Sermon on the Mount. We thank You for our Lord Jesus pronouncing the truth of God concerning a matter that was confused and muddled in the first century and is still today. Lord, we pray that You would help those of us who are married to consider it a sacred covenant that we have entered into and to be faithful to You and to our spouse. Lord, we pray that You'd also use us as a church, as individuals, to communicate that truth to other people and to be light for the covenant of marriage in a dark, dark country that no longer values it and sees it rightly. We pray, Father, that You would help us in this way to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works in our marriage relationships and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, let's close with the benediction from the book of Galatians, Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.